fear God as our Redeemer. And this was where Reeves kind of got this was based off of John Calvin's Institutes. Book one was entitled by Calvin, Knowledge of God the Creator. And book two was titled, Knowledge of God the Redeemer in Christ. Now, one of the things Calvin had said was that he didn't think it was acceptable or even possible, as a matter of fact, for a Christian to stop with just the knowledge of God as the Creator. In fact, Calvin said that those who only think of God as Creator are lost and accursed. All right, so as a refresher, what do you think Calvin means by that, for him to say that a Christian can't stop with just the knowledge of God as Creator? If that's where it stops, they are lost, they are accursed. What do you think Calvin means by that? Okay, a limit to his power. He did more than just create, right? Yeah, absolutely. What else?
I mean, why would you limit someone to just one aspect? I could come up and say, this is my friend Rudy. And that's not him. He's not a father. He's not a husband. He's not a son. But he's my friend.
I just feel special that he called me his friend, so I'll take that. Stop. Okay. Limiting to his power, limiting to his character. What else?
Redeemer implies relationship.
Ah, okay. All right. Yeah.
I mean, they know him as creator. He created them, but they don't know him as their redeemer.
Right. Yes, it's definitely each stage, as we'll get to, is a change. At minimum, it's a change in understanding of the relationship. If not entirely, as Calvin's pointing out, a true change in the state of the relationship. You know, Calvin really wanted Christians to go even further and think of the Creator as our Father, as He has redeemed us in Christ. He said his desire was for anyone who reads the Institutes to know the Son. He says, return us to God, our author and maker, from whom we've been estranged, in order that God may again begin to be our Father. And it's without the knowledge of the Son as our Redeemer, and without the knowledge of our Father through Christ, we don't really know God. Because it is just a creature-created relationship. But what we're going to dive in today is that third aspect of fearing God as Father. Not only as Creator, not only as Redeemer, but also as our Father. So let me pray for us this morning. God, once again, we are grateful to be here, grateful to be in a place to worship you with each other, to enjoy each other's company, to hear your word spoke about, preached, to pray, to worship you in song, to worship you in understanding of hearing your word preached and read. And we just thank you for that. We pray that you will never allow us to take for granted, for us to forget the wonderful gift it is to gather as believers, to openly study your word and through the gift of your spirit, that we will leave here changed. We just thank you for all those that are here and all those that are on their way, pray that you provide for them to be here. We thank you for the extra opportunities we have today through our food later today after worship service. We just thank you for being our Creator, for being our Redeemer, and for being our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, everyone's familiar with Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Okay, close. That's actually in Proverbs 9. It's a trick question. Proverbs 1:7, it's the beginning of a different word. Not wisdom. Knowledge. Closely related. Beginning of knowledge, right? But this phrase, it's the beginning of, implies that that's not the end. That's just the start. That is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of wisdom. That it is a continuation, a progressive path. Last week I made the comment that fearing God as creator, redeemer, then father is a progressive path of the believer. What do you think I meant by that? What would it mean that fearing God as creator, redeemer, and father is a progressive path of the believer? Progressive path of our knowledge, of our wisdom. What do you think?
Would it mean that that's the starting point and you can't go any further until you get that?
I would say yes, but what do you think?
I think that. It's the beginning.
Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of the way I view it is that there is a deeper knowledge of God that can only be found through Christ and his redemption. And that leads to a deeper, fuller, sweeter relationship or fear or even love than just being God our creator. Now, if you don't see God as your creator, you're not going to see him as your redeemer. If you don't see him as your redeemer, you're not going to see him as your father. And so this is a growing in the relationship as you move forward these things. You know, now, does this mean that as you see God as your father, that you stop seeing him as creator, that you somehow rose above that or rose above him as redeemer? Of course not. But it's an understanding that God saves us and he adopts us. It's those things that make his role as creator, his creative work, even more wonderful when you see these other things. One of the examples I used last week was it's almost like a room that you're looking through the door into a room and you see, you know, God on his throne in that room. That's you as you're outside the room. That's you as the creature of the created. You're outside. And then as you are enter the room, well, now you are inside. You are redeemed. You are in there with God. And then he doesn't just stop there. He says, come on up. And he invites you up onto the throne with him to sit in his lap as a child. Not just a creature, not just redeemed, but as a father inviting his child onto his lap. It's this kind of progressive understanding. You should have something? Okay. But that it's this Christian fear that walks that same process. Not only were we created, not only were we accepted, washed, saved, cleaned, justified, redeemed, but even more, we were loved, adopted, adored children that are invited all the way in the lap of our Heavenly Father. And that's kind of that growth from as creator, as redeemer, as father. Now, we've talked, at least in this lecture series, and I know probably in a million different other places, we've talked about Martin Luther and kind of his conversion and his path. Who remembers, how did Luther view God, I would say prior to his Reformation. How did he view God? An angry God, right? Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. He had a fear of God, but it was a dreadful fear, as he said, a frightened fear. He said that as a monk, his mind was filled with the knowledge of God, that God is righteous and that God hates sin. But as far as Luther saw into his character, he just saw God as angry, albeit a righteous anger, but just an angry judge just waiting to smack him all the same. He said this, he says, I did not love God. He said, I hated the righteous God who punished sinners. I was angry with God. Now, he was missing this concept of knowing God as a father. And because of that fact he didn't know God as a father, he couldn't actually love God. So, because he couldn't love God, well, what did he do? Luther says that he transferred all his love away from God onto Mary and the saints. And he said him and the other monks that he was around all did the same thing. They had this fearful, dreadful, you know, slavish fear of God, but that all their love, all their affection was on Mary and the saints. Why do you think they would do that? Why would they put all their love there? Especially 500 years later in our Protestant minds, like, what is that? What do y'all think?
All mamas are loving and they'll overlook all of your, most of your sins, and they'll just say, I love you and come sit in my lap.
Yeah, praise God for that, right? What do you got, Mr. Barry? Yeah. Didn't have access, yeah. Amen. Yeah. What else? Yeah, he says, we, from a nature standpoint, we've talked about this. God wired us for love. God wired us to love, to worship. You will love someone or something. You will worship someone or something. It's going to happen. So the fact that because of the way they saw God, they couldn't place their love, they had to place it somewhere, in this case, Mary and the saints. And to your point, Mr. Robert, he says that Luther talks about how Mary seemed compassionate. She seemed loving. She seemed forgiving. He didn't see any of that in God, but he saw that in Mary. And not only that, the access point, he said you could actually talk to Mary. You could actually talk to the saints. The saints had done all these documented miracles. They had helped people. They also seemed compassionate. So they saw in Mary and the saints two things. They saw forgiveness. They saw love. They saw compassion. And they saw access. And all Luther saw of God was righteous, for sure, but anger. No access. No forgiveness, no love, no compassion, just anger without access. Now, this all changed at one point for Luther. Now, I'll ask two questions. You can answer either way. Who remembers kind of what changed for Luther as far as the way he started to view God as Father? Or two, I'll ask, in your own lives, what has changed for you where you went from seeing simply God as a creator and a judge to seeing God as a father? What was kind of the change in you? Or if you know, what was the change in Luther? Studying, reading the Word, increasing your knowledge, right? Yeah. What else? Anything. Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know if this answers your question, but the first thing that happened to me was I started recognizing all of my sins. No doubt that was the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And I saw him as a, I raised him back to church, so I knew he was, Christ was the Savior, God was the Father, but I just didn't pay any attention to it. Once he showed me the sin, I started to repent.
Yeah. Luther says that, through the gospel, when he understood it, he could see God as Father. So I think it's all of those things. It's increasing in knowledge of it as Luther was studying, increasing the grace given to him, and through the revelation of his sin, but not stopping there, that next step of realizing what God had done with that sin through the gospel. He says this, he goes, it's not enough to know God, this is what Luther talking about, it's not enough to know God as creator and judge. Although the whole world has most carefully sought to understand the nature, mind, and activity of God, it's had no success. But God has revealed disclosed the deepest profundity of his fatherly heart, his sheer inexpressible love. We were totally unable to come to a recognition of the Father's favor and grace except through the Lord Christ, who is a mirroring image of the Father's heart. And without Christ, we see nothing in God but an angry, terrible judge. And for Luther, it was this concept of understanding more who Christ was in the gospel that changed some of that. And I think that that's so much in our own life, that without an understanding of what Christ had done and that father-son relationship even there, all we see is that angry, terrible judge. Luther felt that when God the Father sent his Son to bring us back to him, that is how God revealed himself to be fatherly, through sending the Son. He says, we may look into God's fatherly heart and sense how boundlessly he loves us. And that warms our hearts, setting them aglow with thankfulness. And I think that's the thing. We've talked about it before, God didn't have to send Christ. The Father in no way, the Trinitarian, did they have to send a Savior to say we were not owed that, we did not deserve that. God would be perfectly righteous in creating us and condemning every single part of his creation to eternal punishment. Perfectly just and righteous in doing that. However, he did. He sent his Son. And I think that's the concept of that. We owe God our worship and we owe God our love simply for the fact that he's our creator, even if he never saved us. We owe him worship and love. However, when you realize that he sent his Son, it doesn't change the fact that you owe him love and worship, but now you want to love and worship because of what he did. So it's an interesting kind. It doesn't change the fact. It's almost like, let's say you borrow money from somebody and they are just a really mean, rude, terrible person about getting that money back from you. You want to pay them back because you just want to get them off your back. You owe them this money. You know you do. You're going to pay it, but it's terrible. Versus that person that you've got this loving, caring relationship that is not, they have sacrificed themselves so that you can have something and you want to pay them back. You cannot wait to return this wonderful gift they gave you. That's the same thing. When God is just your creator, you owe him love and worship. But when he's your redeemer, you want to love and worship. I think that's what Luther was going through.
Made me not recognize him.
Yeah.
Because it was like, well, he's my creator. Christ redeemed me. That's over here. But here's all the stuff I need to do to make this.
Yes.
So that made me not recognize him truly as my father. And it didn't make. I'm still catching myself.
We didn't talk about this, but it's like you did read my notes because that's exactly where I want to go. What transforms this fear from a trembling, slavish fear of God as a terrifying judge, it's this fatherly love through Christ that transforms it into a still trembling, still fearful, but a fatherly, adoring love. Now, to what you were just saying, Dr. Reeve says something very interesting in relationship to this concept and moving from fearing God as creator to redeemer to father. He says this, and it really applies to what you just said. It applies to Luther coming to grips with this fatherly, childlike fear. He says this: you have to have a robust understanding of justification by faith alone if you are truly to enjoy a right fear of God. Let me say that again. He goes, you need a robust understanding of justification by faith alone if you are going to enjoy a right fear of God. All right, what do you think he means by that? Why would that? Why would a clear understanding of justification by faith alone have anything to do with us truly enjoying a right fear of God? What do you think? Yeah. Yeah.
I think it turns from obligation to desire. Mm. Obligated, yes, to love God.
Yeah.
But once we get past that obligation point, we then desire to love God.
Yeah.
I mean, if someone came to you and said, I'm like, you know, well, you really love Patricia, but the other scripture says I have to.
Excuse me? What? It's like feeding kids. The law says I got to do it.
Yeah. In the progressive knowledge frame, that understanding has to occur before you move on to something else.
Yeah. Yeah, there's an order to it for sure. You know,
go ahead. We're so focused on Christ, as we should be, focused on Jesus. There are churches out there that speak of Jesus as if there is no God above. Jesus. I wonder sometimes if we really read past whenever Christ is speaking about his heart. Just roll right past it because we want to see what Jesus is doing, what Jesus is doing. I never considered him the Father.
Yeah.
He's God. Jesus is shepherd, the Savior. You know, forget that there's a man that owns the whole place. And, he wants
them
to check that, you know?
Amen, yeah.
That's not real good. You know, you can't push that too
far. Yeah.
That was all. God was just, he was the number one guy's work in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Jesus came in and did all the work in the New Testament.
Yeah. That's yeah. You know, a right fear has to be based completely on Christ's work in redemption, not any part of our own works. If you could think about it this way, you know, how would it undermine our fear or our love of God as Father if we think that we have to work our way into being his child? How would that undermine our love and fear if we think we got to work our way into it? Yeah, trust's a good word. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, like Casey said, it becomes an obligation. And over time, that obligation becomes something you don't want to do anymore.
Yeah.
It's no longer an understanding of why or wanting that relationship in a different way. It becomes an obligation.
Yeah, and what's even worse than an obligation or a feeling or wanting to earn that relationship, what's even worse than undermining that love and that security in that relationship is when you come to the inevitable place where you realize you can't. I have to earn that relationship, yet I can't, which means there's not a relationship. It's the idea of that if you think to base this fatherly relationship is based on any portion of it, no matter how small, with me having to earn or keep my way into it, well, then I'm constantly going to be thinking, well, did my sins outweigh my good deeds today? How did I do? Oh, I did a lot of good stuff today. So, and he's calling me into his lap tonight. But today, no, he doesn't want to see me today. We're constantly in and out of it, in and out of it, in and out when we think any part of it has to do with us. You have to have an understanding that it is totally justification, saved by faith, and that is it, or else it is constantly undermining that love, that fear, that relationship of God as Father.
At a different level, completely abrogates sovereign grace.
Mm. Yeah.
In my first half of my salvation, I learned the doctrine of grace very early. I didn't know John Calvin, but I knew Romans 9. And I got a hold of it. He showed me some scriptures in the Old Testament on the covenant. But I knew that it was more than just what I had.
Yeah.
When in the first half of my salvation, I knew I wasn't working for my salvation. But when I got to that scripture that says, rejoice when you fall into trials and godly temptations and, you know, all your troubles. And I said, how in the world, even with God, how are you going to do that? I mean, you can't see somebody in a car wreck and be happy about it.
Yeah.
Well, as I read and studied, not only the Word, but just like the men that you studied, I was reading this little book, and it explained the whole thing. Everything that happens to us, God is using to promote our salvation. Everything He does,
yeah,
we got to see it, that God is growing me in my salvation.
Yeah.
I may not understand all of it, but I'm commanded to take it with a good attitude.
Yeah.
He said, trying to earn God's love makes such a transactional thing. It's not only a failure of the love of the Father, it's a failure of recognition of the Creator. If you said, okay, here's your money to buy Chris's friend, and, you know, you buy your brand new wallet with your money, you know, that's not going to cause you to love your kids anymore.
Yeah.
Because what they're giving you comes from you originally. So everything I can learn of any work, of any value, comes from the Creator.
Come from God in the first place.
Yeah.
It came from you.
I built this for you. It's the Lego box I purchased.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good example.
Miss at the home, Miss Johnson said that God gives us His love, and then He says, now here are the rules. And somewhere the Word tells us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Yeah.
Now, I know none of us can keep God's commands perfectly. That's an unattainable goal. But I think we should all keep striving.
Amen.
Towards it. And then, as we're told, when we get to heaven, we will be perfected and we will know as we are fully known.
Yeah.
Because we see now in the mirror, but then we will see in whole.
Amen. Yeah.
I see with through glasses.
Yeah.
But up in heaven, I won't
no more glasses.
He knows what I'm saying.
I'm with you on that one. It'll be a good day. You know, only when our relationship rests totally on Christ and nothing of ourselves can our fear, can our love, can our relationship with God remain constant. Because if it rests on anything that's not constant, which is everything outside of God, then it won't be constant. Reeves says, he goes, indeed, our wonder is only increased by the perfection of Christ's redemption, the infinity of His grace towards such extreme sinners as us. And this is why Luther only understood this concept of the love of the Father when he finally understood justification by faith alone. I want to dive a little bit into that doctrine in the 10, 15 minutes we have left, because it is truly the linchpin of our ability to see, to know, to feel God as our Father, is understanding that doctrine of justification. Turn with me over to the first chapter of Romans. Pastor Rusty brought this passage up Friday night, Romans 1, 16 and 17. When someone you get there, somebody read for it. Romans 1, 16 and 17. But outside of this brief study, I was reading something recently about Luther's conversion. And this passage, this set of verses, verse 16 and 17, is one of the passages that Luther was laboring over when an understanding of justification by faith alone God showed him. So somebody read 16 and 17 for us. Thank you. Predominantly, this second verse, verse 17, was a passage that Luther was poring over. And he's sitting there and he's going through these, and then the same questions kind of come to us. You know, what does it mean that there's a righteousness that is by faith, that is from faith to faith? What does it mean that the righteous shall live by faith? And so the same questions he was asking his text, I'll ask y'all, what does that mean? What does that mean that the righteous live by faith, that it's from faith to faith? What does this mean?
It means that we have faith that God will keep his word. But to add on that, Youngin, I will say that faith without works is dead.
Very
so
true.
We believe. Believe God's word, we will follow his commands.
Amen.
And at times restrain ourselves from doing things as I have to do a lot at my other church.
I understand, absolutely. Well, anytime we got to deal with people, it's tough, starting with ourselves.
Well,
dealing with ourselves is the hardest part. I'm with you.
Everyone could be as perfect as I am. I'm going to have
any problems. I hear you. So what else you got? Yeah. Anathema.
Every one of us in this room, yep. I believe what you just said, we have been pronounced anathema by God. So that's where
yep.
He was when he said, I'm going to go read the Bible.
Yeah. Well, and that's...
Put this back in the progressive knowledge part. I'm stuck on that. God's righteousness is revealed in a lot of different ways. Some of which we understand and some of which we don't.
That's a very true statement about everything, isn't it? Some of which we understand and some of it we don't. Yeah.
What is that? I always read that from faith to faith as the faith that he's given me to, from the Holy Spirit, the relationship there. But in reading this, it kind of jumped out at me. With that stair step that you gave us at the very first,
mm-hmm.
That would be from faith to faith, to faith to faith to faith to faith. So
yeah.
That's what he's talking about, your growth.
So, two things there. One, Paul is saying that God, in his grace, had made righteousness something that you could receive, not something you earned. And Paul is saying here, it starts with faith, it continues with faith, it ends with faith. The entire thing is faith. Not that it starts with a work, but it ends with a faith, or it starts with some faith, but then the work finishes it. You know, the whole thing is faith. He says, almost in the concept of when Luther writes about this, at least translating into English, he almost uses a phrase that, like, he saw for the first time that we obtain our righteousness passively by faith, as opposed to an active obtaining of earning, of merit, of works. And it's that his study of this that he saw a passive receiving of God's righteousness. Now, related, I want to talk about some of the words here, because it's interesting how Luther, there's a historical context as he tracks through this. So, you know, we kind of see clearly in this text, reading it in the English, but in Luther's day, the Bible was primarily read in Latin. Okay, the New Testament was in Latin, the Old Testament was in Latin. That's what Luther primarily read it in. Now, this word here in 17, for in it the righteousness, and then at the end of 17, the righteous shall live, that righteousness and righteous was often also translated justify or justification. Those words were almost interchangeably. This word in Latin, when Luther was reading the Latin, was a, I'm going to pronounce it wrong, but you know, it's a dead language. No one knows how it's pronounced anyway. So justificare is the word translated righteousness or righteous, which is made up of two Latin words, justice, meaning justice, or righteousness, and facare, which means to make. So this word here, justification, righteousness, was in Latin, was to make righteous. So it would say here, for in it the to make righteousness of God, and in the end the to make righteous shall live by faith. Okay, to make righteous, justification. Justification then meant to make righteous. Okay. That's what the Latin fathers understood the doctrine of justification. They would have understood it to mean. The doctrine of justification is God making unrighteous people righteous. All right, you probably already see a distinction there or a difference in the way that we would think about it. So now, when Luther was reading this, he wasn't reading it in Latin. He was reading it in the original Greek, which makes it different. That means the Latin word justificare, to make righteous, to make just, was not in there. The original Greek word was diakaios, or y'all may know how to pronounce that differently, but that word, it's a Greek word. It doesn't mean to make righteous. The Greek word means to regard as righteous, or to count as righteous, or to declare as righteous. All right, so, great, Rudy. What's your point?
What was the Greek word again?
I'm going to spell it for you. How about that? D-I-K-A-I-O-S.
I-O-S.
That's it, sir.
What does that mean?
It means to regard as righteous, or to count as righteous. Now, what's the difference between to make righteous and to regard as righteous? What's the difference between those two phrases? Okay, I heard something. What'd you say? Okay, what do you mean? Flesh that out. No. Keep going. One is, one isn't. Yeah. Yeah. If I bake a strawberry cake, I made a strawberry cake. But if I go to you and say, hey, look, I baked a pizza, and you go, no, it's not a strawberry cake. Well, say, well, I regard it as a pizza. One's a cake, one's a pizza, it's regarded. Okay, I go. It makes me think that there's a kids' catechism that we did out in this quiz time. We'll put you kids on the spot. The catechism, what is justification? See if we remember. No, that's sanctification. Oh. All right, so say it again. What is justification? Okay, so do you see the difference in justification between God making you righteous versus God regarding you? So as Luther had been reading this in the Latin, to make righteous, what Luther was looking in his life, and he was seeing the own sin in his life, and he's going, I'm not justified because I'm not made righteous. I have sin, I've got issues, I can't get right, therefore I'm not justified because I'm not made righteous. And then he reads this in Greek and he goes, whoa, 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 whoa. This is not about me being made righteous. This is not about my perfection. This is about God looking at me and going, my son is righteous. My son is good. My son is saved. I know he looks like a strawberry cake, but I'm saying my son's a pizza. And over time, sanctification is the process of making that. And glorification is the final event of where you are that. And all of a sudden it clicked for Luther that he was justified because God said he was justified. Do you see the power in that? And that's the same thing for us. If we're constantly debating whether, am I going to get God as judge or am I going to get God as father today? Well, how did I do? Let me check my ledger journal. Was I good today? Was I bad today? Did I have more good than my bad? And we're constantly fighting that, then we cannot rest in the love of God as our father who has called us into his lap until we know that the only reason he is our father, the only reason he calls us his child, the only reason he invites us into his lap is because he has said, you are my child. Having nothing to do in that moment. As you said earlier, God first said, I love you. You are my child. Now here's the rules because you're my child. But first, he said, I love you, you're my child, get on up here. From start to finish, faith to faith. It's not faith to works, then finishing with faith, and then works to faith, or faith to works. It's faith, from faith to faith. Every part of it is faith. We are going to start there, stop there. Started. We can't just start. Well, we're going to start the next part, second part of the worship upstairs. But we're going to take a break, and we'll get together back next week talking more about this alien righteousness of